What is your understanding of how God looks at women? I've come across many different attitudes from people on this one. A woman's place in God's plan. How does God look at women? Why did God create them? Are they inferior to men? Superior to men? Same as men? Does God in the Bible give us any clues to this vitally important subject? If we could understand more the mind of God on why he created women and why he created them the way that he did and how he looks at it and really understand God's word on this very important subject, we'd all be better off, wouldn't we? There would be godly Christian attitudes about women and their role in life and their role in the church. The United Church of God is presently working on a study of what the Bible says about women, from the Old to the New Testament. Every scripture, every example will be covered. What does God reveal by how he talks about women and how he used women and what women did in the Bible? And then after the results of that study, the United Church of God will issue an official statement of doctrine in our church on the role of women based upon the Word of God, a fresh look at the Word of God and what God reveals about why he created women and what he wants them to do. And I thought I would speak on this today because tomorrow is Mother's Day. And the Bible does tell us to honor, doesn't it, our fathers and our mothers. Mother's Day will be coming up later. But Mother's Day is tomorrow. And this won't be about mothers or whatever. And specifically, I'm going to talk about women in general. Some women are mothers, some are not. And you see that in the Bible. Some of God's women were mothers, some were not. And God used them in many different wonderful ways and revealed things that some men that I know have difficulty with. Some of the attitudes I've come into, put a woman in her place and keep her there. I mean, kind of like that. They just don't think women should do this or that. Now, we all know and understand and believe that, and our doctrinal study paper will show that you find no example in Scripture, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, of women being pastors. The Levitical priesthood, there were none. New Testament examples, there are none. But there are many examples of God using women within his nation of Israel, as we shall see in the role of prophetesses, and also in the New Testament, prophetesses, and helpers of the Apostle Paul and of Jesus Christ. And Paul called them co-workers in the work of God. People would have a tough time today with some of the women we're going to look at in the Bible. If the Apostle Paul told the woman, I'm going to send you to the church of Rome, and then he wrote a letter and said to the church, I send, and we'll read about her later, and you do whatever she instructs you to do, whatever business she has need of you, you do it to the whole church, including the leadership. And a lot of this subject, brethren, nobody needs to get worried or excited or anything along that line. Our approach in United is to find God's word and will, be balanced in our approach. And I think what we're going to find, as you see this, is that God, just like God uses men according to natural talents, abilities, and God-given gifts and spiritual gifts, so he uses women. Different women have different gifts, different interests, different talents, different abilities. They're not all going to be used by God to do the same thing, obviously. And isn't that wonderful that it's that way in the church? That as every man and every woman begins to understand their calling, their role in life, their purpose, and develops themselves, that is, their natural talents and abilities, you know, with humility, wanting to grow, you know, the servant leadership concept that we'll all strive to practice, isn't seeking position or office or recognition. It's learning to truly become a servant in heart and attitude. Namely, being motivated by the love of God, the Spirit of God. So let's take a look, in the remaining time that I have, and it'll be about a 45-minute message here, at how God views women. A brief look today. And I hope then, tomorrow, which is Mother's Day, because mothers are women, right? Not all women are mothers, but all mothers are women. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin in verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Where God said, let us make man in our image. Now, I'm not even going to get into the thing of what God meant by let us and let our. It's obvious there's more than one of them. That's not my point of focus today. But we're going to make them in our likeness, like us. We're going to make man in our image. The word I'm going to focus on here for you for a moment here is the word man. Some of you have maybe done your own research or study on this. The Hebrew word for man here is Adam, which accurately, in our language today, a better translation, as it is in some modern translations, would be mankind. So you can read it this way and say, oh yeah, God decided to create just a man. The Hebrew word means, let us make mankind in our image, like us. Let us make man. And as we shall see, God created mankind in two sexes, male and female, both reflecting his image, being like God. Notice what he said in verse 31. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. I didn't read verse 27, did I? Back up to that. I skipped that unintentionally. So God created man, again, Hebrew word mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And him, again, doesn't mean just the male. It's referring to mankind. Because the very rest of that verse clarifies it by saying male and female. He created them. So from the very beginning in these scriptures, it was God's intention to create mankind, male and female, both in his image. And he said it was very good. Notice chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Pretty good translation on that. Other translations, you see, from original languages like that, we have different English words that can try to get across the meaning. Comparable is one word. Other translations might use a word like complementary. That God created the male with a partner, and this is more than kind of the meaning of the term, a partner, an equal partner, to balance him, to complement him, to help him. To help him. But so often, Satan has brought about, as we all know, a wrong attitude toward women. A wrong understanding toward women. Wanting to keep a woman in her place. And by that, most men mean only at home, barefoot and pregnant, as the old saying goes. And then after that, who knows what. And it's interesting here, when you study the word helper, some of you ladies are already somewhat familiar with this because of some of the women's seminars, but the Hebrew word for helper, it means that, to help, to aid, to assist in a positive way. And what's interesting, very interesting on this word helper, which is God made him a helper comparable to him, I'm using the New King James Bible, that same Hebrew word for helper is used many places in the Bible talking about God being our helper. So who is the greatest helper of all? God is. Now, I don't have time to go into those other ones, but you could, you know, using Strong's Concordance or one, you could look up the Hebrew and get the number, and then you can go back to the lexicon part and get all the other scriptures using the Hebrew word helper, and you'll find out that God is the greatest helper of all. So God is our helper. So helper didn't mean then that the woman was inferior at all, does it? Doesn't mean that. That somehow God created women as second-class citizens. Now society has definitely discriminated. No question about that. Women are not paid equally, many times for equal jobs. Doing it as well. So there are a lot of evils in society and wrongs in society. But in God's society, in the world tomorrow, it will not be that way, as we shall see. So I just wanted to cover just a few principles like that at the very beginning. What we're talking about here, brethren, for women, is a God-given, God-created role, and you want to call it a role, R-O-L-E, in this life. We men have a role, or job, duty, position, responsibility. And women have a role in this life that God has given them. A woman doesn't have to be married either, does she, to fulfill that role? We'll see that as well as we move along. And what I'm going to do so that I can stay on time, it'll save me time not to have to turn to every single scripture. But I'll give you those scriptures, and you can write them down if you want to. We find God honoring women in many, many scriptures in the Bible. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, Sarah is honored as a woman of faith in God. Honored in the Word of, we know that. God honors Sarah. And of course, when you read about Sarah's life, was she perfect? Absolutely not. Did she make mistakes? Sure. First mistake was giving her handmaid to Abraham, right? For lack of faith to wait upon God, gave him her handmaid, and started the new Arab conflict way back then. That we're still living with today. And she doubted and said, oh, I'm a woman 90 years old. You remember she laughed, and the Lord said, why did you laugh, Sarah? Oh, I did laugh. No, I mean, Sarah was a normal woman. But she was a woman of God, and she grew, and God honored her in Scripture. It's very encouraging when you look at the way God, you know, and study the lives of women in the Bible. They were normal. They were human, just like we are today. They had their problems and pressures, and they made their mistakes, but they served God, and they grew. We all know that in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7, God here is talking about a wife submitting, you know, to her husband, and but it mainly says here that men are to honor their wives, who are created as the weaker vessel. And that's been twisted and misused so often by men to imply that, yep, God says you're weaker than me, woman. And about all that means is that most men are physically stronger than most women, average. There are some women stronger than some men, too. But in every other way, women end up as strong, sometimes stronger. Whether you're talking about IQ, intellect, they're sure not weaker. Emotionally? No, that's the way men have looked upon. A lot of men, because they have never, and I had to learn this, I grew up not being in touch with my emotions and my feelings, and boy, I was uncomfortable. Keep me away from feeling my emotions and feelings too much. And growing up in a home where there's a lot of alcoholism and all, you kind of just deal with it by shutting down, which I did in many ways. And it wasn't until after God called me and began to learn and grow and understand these things, and I began to get in touch with my own feelings and emotions, and that I could, you know, shed tears and cry. But so a lot of men are uncomfortable in the area of feelings and emotions. Not all men, but a lot of men, probably the majority, are. And so my point is that many men consider someone who is emotional as weaker than they are. They're tough and strong and not emotional at all. Boy, they're not going to break down and show any emotion and feelings. Not all, but some have looked at that scripture in a wrong way. And it certainly has shown that a woman's constitution to disease and many other things is even stronger than many men's. Women live longer than men. even to this day, they live years longer on an average than men do. So, God says we're to give honor to the wife in that scripture. Look at a few Old Testament examples quickly in this overview message today. For instance, Exodus 15, verses 20 through 21, here's where he's talking about Miriam, the prophetess, leading the women of Israel in praising God with cymbals and instruments of music. She was off leading the women herself and worshiping and praising God. That's Exodus 15, 20 through 21. Another very interesting scripture in the Old Testament about Miriam is in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, where God says to the prophet Micah, he said, I sent you, Moses, and Aaron, and Miriam. Of course, all three of them, I sent them to you as leaders and servants. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He mentions her name and calls her a prophetess in Exodus 15. So right off the bat, in Israel's history, you find God using a woman. Was she perfect? Nope. You can go back to all those things. Moses, who do you think you are? She got, you know, hands littered and, you know, those stories. She wasn't a perfect woman, but she was a woman of God, and she learned and grew. We all know the story of Deborah, don't we, in the book of Judges, chapter 4. Well, that's the main part of it there. We all know that story of how God honored Deborah. She was a mother in ancient Israel. She was called a prophetess, and she was a judge, the time of the judges in Israel. And God honored her greatly, recorded her name and her story in the Bible for us today. And we've had women on the scene in the world today, like Golda Meir, Margaret Thatcher, and others who have been women like that. A lot of men have a tough time with that, don't they, in the world? Hey, it must really grate them when a woman becomes a leader of a nation like that, where God decides to use a woman. And he did in the case of Deborah. And what about Ruth? We're going to get an overview today, because I want to close time. So we have an hour afterwards for fellowship before we have to leave. We know that God chose Ruth to become the great-grandmother of David, and that she in the book of Matthew is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a woman whose life story, and she was a humble, quiet, faithful woman. And I'm only going to hit the highlights today, not the whole story that our study paper will. Now, here's a woman mentioned in the Old Testament many people don't know about or haven't heard about very much. Do you know who Huldah was? H-U-L-D-A-H? She's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, as the prophetess, Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of. And then you read, God spoke through her, used her as a prophetess to give messages to his people at the time Jeremiah and other prophets lived and were preaching and prophesying. But she didn't have a book in the Bible called the Book of Huldah, but she was a prophetess living at the time of Jeremiah and some of the other prophets. And God honored this woman and used her and spoke through her to his people. I mean, these are just downright things God did. For example, for us today, what God may do in the future, we shall see. We all, again, know the story of Esther well. I don't have time to tell that story. I like to use Esther's life as an example at the Ladies' Weekend here recently, of her faith and courage and going to the king. And if you went without being called, boy, many people, that was your head. He didn't do that. And Mordecai told her, Esther, do you think you're going to escape? We're going to be killed unless you go to the king and intervene. So Esther fasted and prayed 3 days and then said, if I perish, I perish. And she went to the king and God intervened, didn't he? And so Esther's life and story has been preserved for all of us all these years as a woman of God, a young woman of God. How God has used women. Let's look at the New Testament. What about the mother of Jesus? She also was very young. Some scriptures, the commentaries that is, say she was a teenager when Joseph took her chose her to become his wife. But she was a teenager, young. They married sometimes fairly young back then. But in Luke chapter 1, and you read the story, it says she was highly favored by God. Highly favored by God. A young, quiet, unassuming woman, no great ambitions in her life to be a prophetess or anything like that, is what you see in the attitude of Mary. A faithful, obedient, meek, different gifts than an Esther maybe, or a Huldah, or a Deborah, and yet women of God. Different personalities, different gifts from God that God used in different ways. So we all know Mary and are aware of how God chose her and used her. And what a staggering thing that would have been. I'm sure ladies can relate to that more. You know, what if you had a vision in the night or heard a voice and you knew it was from God, and that voice had told you, that angel in this case, had spoken to you and said, you are going to bear a child and his name will be Jesus and he will be the Son of God. Can you imagine how shocking that would have been? That's an awesome story, isn't it? And here in the book of Luke, chapter 2, remember this woman, Anna, the prophetess, an elderly widow in the church, the prophetess, it says that she was at the temple day and night, speaking to all who came, to those who were there, about Jesus. I mean, even in the New Testament age, dear God shows us that he can use women, if he chooses, to get a message to people. My heart and mind is open to that. She wasn't trying to take over the church or be a pastor or do something God didn't intend. She just knew that God had given her a message and that she was supposed to pass it on. And she did very faithfully in New Testament times. We find in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, women being mentioned among Christ's traveling disciples. I think we're aware of that. But among the 120 disciples that he ended up with there, that they weren't all men. A lot of them were women. And some of the women were some of the most devoted and loyal of all. Women traveling with Christ as his disciples to help take care of him. And you know, we kind of think, well, it was just the 12. Well, there were women. And I think I've mentioned this before in times past, but these things are interesting to me, very interesting. That at his death, he described the women at the foot of the crucifixion as he was dying. And you know Mary, because Mary was there and the other Mary and some of the women who were there. I just cannot have not been able to comprehend a mother being able to be there after your son looking like, you know, after he was beaten so horribly, scourged so badly, and in such awful pain, hanging there like that. And a lot of women would say, I just can't take it. I can't do it. I cannot be there. But they were there. Women who are sensitive and feeling deeply emotionally, their love and their loyalty and their dedication was so deep. They experienced that emotional pain with Christ, didn't they? As the blood flowed and the spear went in and he cried out. And we know through the song and other things that he looked at his mother and said to John, behold, you know, to her, behold your mother, behold your son. And she committed her mother to John to take care of. But God honored women and pointed these things out to us of how he's used them. And then at his resurrection, who was there first? Who saw Christ first? Who did God reveal himself to first after he was resurrected? Not to one of the men, not to one of the 12, but two women. And he said, go and tell the other disciples that I have risen. And they did. The disciples didn't believe him. No way. We're in here praying and all this. Finally they did, and Peter ran and others, but it was women. God does honor women greatly in the Bible. Women were a very important part of the forming of the early New Testament church. Go to Acts chapter 2. We'll turn to a few scriptures as we go through. Acts chapter 2. These scriptures have always fascinated me of what Peter was inspired to say on the day of Pentecost after the giving of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of verse 17, he's quoting the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is for the end time age in which we live. When will this begin to happen? How? Who will God use? You know, my personal feelings, and that's what they are, my judgment for my years in the church, is that God is going to use long-time, faithful men and women who've proven themselves, and that they're people that we would know and recognize as humble, faithful servants in the church. Not somebody who's been wanting that. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? It'd be somebody that God sees that he could use in this way, and that we all know, well, these have been faithful, humble, loyal members for decades in God's church and have never sought position or anything. It may be surprising. Or it may be some of our young people. Notice the rest of the verse. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Speaking both of men and women. So, it's going to be, I think it'll be surprising and interesting. God is in charge. God is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives the spiritual gifts, and he can give them to whomever he will. Men and women, young men and women, if we have young men and women in our church, I think we do, who are serious about God and serious about their spiritual growth. We've had three of our young men baptized here before Passover who wants to go to ABC. Well, I know they're not perfect. They've got a ways to go yet. We all do, don't we? We all do. But I'm just reminding all of you what God's Word says. And this is a prophecy for the last days. If God is going to have some surprises, I feel, up his sleeve. He is not a respecter of persons. God does not favor men over women. God is the God of order and a plan and a purpose. And he created men for a certain role, certain job, certain responsibilities, certain duties that we need to fill as leaders, certainly heads in the right way. But a head doesn't mean abusing, overpowering, dominating women at all. It's teamwork. That's really what it amounts to. But women play such a powerful part in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to refer to Lydia here. You read about Lydia. She was the first to believe in Europe. Remember when Paul received this vision to come to Europe? Lydia, a woman, became a leader in the church in Greece, in that area. And the church met at her house. Acts 16 points out, verse 40, they met at her house. So you can read about Lydia. She was a businesswoman, seller of purple. God did call women, didn't he? And used them mightily in the beginnings of the church. So she's a woman spoken very favorably of in Scripture. And in Acts chapter 18, a well-known woman of the church, Priscilla, remember? Priscilla and Aquila were spoken of. And she was a leading lady in the church, became a dynamic leader, and visited, you might say, with Aquila. And the two of them, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos was an eloquent speaker, the book of Acts brings out. And they took aside Apollo, and it says both of them taught him more deeply about Jesus Christ. And Priscilla was involved in that. Now turn with me to Romans 16, because I'm going to refer to this one, this lady. God refers to it in Scripture. And this today is only a scratching of the surface, you might say, like the tip of an iceberg, because when you go through the example of all the women of the Bible and put it all together, it's pretty wonderful what God thinks of women and how he's going to use them. Romans chapter 16 is where Paul records the names of many who were faithful servants and helpers in the church. Notice chapter 16, we begin in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Servant, Greek word, is diakonos. Does this mean servant or deaconess? She may have been ordained a deaconess, who knows. But it does say she was a servant, and the Greek word is diakonos. In verse 2, he said that you may receive her in the Lord. Now imagine Paul again, remember, writing this letter to be delivered to the church, maybe to be read. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. And then he says in verse 3, greet Priscilla, mentions her name first. I hope Aquila wasn't offended by that. I'm just throwing that out to say, why didn't Paul put the man first? Greet Aquila and his wife Priscilla. He didn't do that. God inspired it this way. Apparently, from what you read, she was just a woman who had more of a lion personality. You know, we all have different personalities. And she apparently had more of a lion personality, more of a stronger personality. And they became a strong husband, wife, team in the Bible. And they may have been an elder wife. The Bible doesn't make that clear. Deacon, deaconess, it doesn't. But we don't know for sure. But what Paul did say, they are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risk their own necks for my life, he says there. So here God picks out women to honor them in the Bible to show what he thinks about women and their service to God and their hard work and their dedication in the work of the Church of God. Who knows who will be mentioned when the book of Acts is finished in the future. I know there will be some new names in that book. It's like God inspired Paul to put them in here for us today. As I begin to wrap up my message, we would like to take a look at this awesome thing, this awesome, how are women going to end up in the kingdom of God? How are they going to end up? And the Bible says that it's not going to be physical marriage anymore in the kingdom of God. I'm talking about now when we're all changed in the spirit beings. We change from flesh to spirit at the return of Christ. Or if we die at our resurrection and we become a spirit being like God, like Jesus Christ, where will women be? What will they be like? What job positions and roles will they have as spirit beings like God in the kingdom of God? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? That women are being called by God now to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow, just like men. Right? When you go to look at all these scriptures, whether it's Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, when it says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall rule 1,000 years, it means men and women. 1 Peter 3:7, speaking of husbands and wives, says they are heirs together of the grace of life. Of the promises of life, of eternal life, heirs together. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, brethren, speaking to all Christians, all brethren, calls them men and women, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we all know Galatians 3, don't we, verses 26 through 28. Remember where Paul wrote that in Christ, there is neither male nor female. In Christ, spiritually speaking, and we sure will be spiritual, won't we, in the kingdom of God. We won't be in the flesh any longer. There is neither male nor female. We have achieved our ultimate goal of becoming like God and living forever with a new body, as servants of God, leaders in the world tomorrow, kings and priests. And I like to be reminded that God says he is no respecter of persons. You may even know what some of the scriptures are. God is no respecter of persons. and there's no partiality with God, and he will judge each of us as Christians, men and women, for the same standard, the same set of standards as far as our reward in the kingdom of God. The gift of God is eternal life that we will all receive if we repented and accepted Christ as our Savior. That's God's gift, eternal life. But the reward in God's kingdom is something we are rewarded with. Remember, we shall be rewarded according to our works. That means both men and women. And so I ask this question, men. Men many times have assumed that because I'm a man, because I'm the head of the wife in this life, that means I will be the head of my wife as a spirit being in the kingdom. Does that automatically mean that? It might happen. Sure, it could happen that way. But what if it doesn't? Men, what if some of us are not growing as much as our wives are? I've watched my wife in the end grow enormously over her years in the church. Enormously. And I'm going to mean that. I mean, I can say that as her husband. I've watched her grow in her personal relationship with God and her study of the Bible. And she's become an awesome helper in my life and in my ministry because of that. And in my own spiritual life, she has prodded me on many times and challenged me in areas that I probably wouldn't have budged or moved because I was comfortable. And so, you know, this is just between the man and me, that I'm pretty open and I share a lot of things, as you know. And, you know, I'm not speaking doctrine in this way, because only God works these things out, and I've told Leanne, not you. You know, if Jesus Christ decides, when we're both in the kingdom, and because you were such an awesome wife and helper in my life, and you know, we're both just standing before him, that, oh, Jenny, Leanne served you faithfully 38 years now, coming up in marriage, and 40-some in the church together. Who knows how long it'll be before the end. Just have to let you know, Ben, you did a good job, but Leanne did better. And so we're going to start off with you assisting her and helping her out now in the name of the kingdom of God. Yes, Lord. Thank you. So I not only love Leanne, I treat her with respect and honor. And I desire to help every woman, not only my wife, but I encourage Leanne and want her to develop all of her talents and abilities and skills and gifts and be used by God and his church and his work. She doesn't want my job. She doesn't want to be a minister preaching, pastoring. But she does have a lot to offer and to give. And so do all of you women. All of you women, God has called you. Every single woman has been called to be a servant leader, right? You know that. And that's what we're going to be talking about more and more. God is no respecter of persons, and because I know God is fair and God is just, and God shall reward us all according to our works, it's going to be a different world than the spirit world. And we're going to see a lot of women God using in a very powerful way in his government as servants in the kingdom of God. And so as I wrap this up, brethren, just to remind you that women are of equal value to men in God's sight. Doesn't love men more. God honors women and loves women and makes it clear in his word that he does. But God is the author of a plan and a purpose and of teamwork and of marriage and of the family. And he created women to fulfill a wonderful role. And I'm focusing here, men, on the women. And, you know, later on in Father's Day, I'll give one from the other point of view. This one is for the women today. Of how awesome you women are in the sight of God, and any abuse in your life, any wrongs in your life have not come from God, but have come from maybe a man or men that have had misunderstandings or been dysfunctional or alcoholics or abused themselves, because abusers tend to abuse. There's been a lot of misuse and abuse of women in this world, inspired by Satan the devil. And as Leanne has mentioned to me at different times, you know, honey, it seems that Satan hates everybody, obviously, all humans, and he hates men. But he seems to especially hate women. You look at the way the world out there, you know, you women in America are pretty free and liberated. I think you know that. But many of the societies of this world today, and I hope you have read stories, I have, in magazines, of how they are treated to this day, and it's worse than animals. Men take better care of their cattle and their horses than they do in many societies for women, and the way they're treated. They're treated like property. And many of them are horribly abused. But what my wife thought was, you know, Satan seems to have a special hatred toward women. And could it be because God made women to be beautiful? And when he created Eve for Adam, he made her gorgeous and beautiful for the man, didn't he? And wasn't it Lucifer that was beautiful in God's presence and throne? You just kind of wonder if he doesn't hate that in a woman. Because God Almighty took part of himself and put it in the woman. Took part of himself and put it in the man. But it takes male and female to become more like God, helping each other, balancing each other. Whether you're married or not, you don't have to be married to have relationships with the opposite sex and respect them and love them and have friendships. God loves women and honors women and has an awesome, awesome part for them in his kingdom for all eternity. And so women, just want you to know that as a reminder from the Word of God, whether you're a mother or not, you are a woman of God. And this is to remind you of how much God loves you and honors you in his word and the plans that he has for you. And I personally believe that United is on the verge of not only growth in numbers and statistics and all of those things, which we're happy to see, and in money and income beginning to grow, but I think on the verge of much greater growth in spiritual areas in the church. And that is the development of the people of God, the church of God, the bride of Christ. Prepare, remember our logo, and it was up here earlier, is preach the gospel, prepare a people. I think God is going to do that. I believe that Christ is going to encourage the development and growth of every member, of everyone in the church of God, to develop themselves to the full. So I hope that all of us have the same mind and attitude that God has toward women.